Good to see you this evening. Let's go back to Luke, if you would, please, in chapter 14, and we'll continue our discussion of discipleship, what the cost of discipleship is, what the implications of discipleship are. We're looking at a parable the Lord Jesus told in Luke chapter 14 to illustrate that point for us. He began by telling a parable about a great feast, and the invitation had gone out to this great feast, and folks were notified in advance there would be a feast, there would be provision made. Then, when the feast was ready, they were told, come. It's a marvelous illustration of the gospel, but it's a springboard for us on this whole issue of discipleship. Here is work to be done. Now, who's going to show up to perform the work? You know, you have that sort of a thing when discipleship comes along, don't you? There's commitment involved in being a believer, if you will. Yes, it's an illustration of the gospel, and we use it that way rather vividly. But it has to do with discipleship. There is commitment, there's responsibility. It's like, wait a minute, who, me? I don't do that kind of work. And we want to pass it off to somebody else. We battle with that in the camps and in the vacation Bible schools and on the list goes, you know. I came to camp to be a lifeguard. I put in my hour and a half. The rest of the day is mine. No, I thought you came to camp to serve for a week. We just wanted you to help do this. No. I'm just here to be a lifeguard, you understand? That's all I'm here to do. No, they had all kinds of excuses about why they couldn't come to this marvelous meal. When you and I read about these young men and women, as the situation is nowadays, who get shipped off in the military, they aren't given a whole list of optional choices. They don't have plan A, plan B, plan C, plan D, E, and F. What would you like to do? Would you like to take your lazy boy recliner? Would you like to take your 1963 Corvette? Would you like to take... No, it's not how it works. We'll tell you what to wear. We'll tell you when to wear it. We'll tell you what to do. We'll tell you which bus to get on and which airplane and which armament to carry. And we'll tell you where to live and how to serve. And that's how it is. And nobody seems to complain about that. Except a few left-wing wimps, you know. But when it comes to serving in the Lord's army, all of a sudden we change our mind, don't we? It's like, wait a minute, what are the fringe benefits? And we start looking around about, what about her? She's not doing her part. What about him? He's not doing his part. When he gets his act together, then I'll serve. That's not the issue either, is it, of discipleship? Each man gives account for himself to the Lord. It's not an issue of what's in it for me. And we'll see that with some of the early disciples. We have forsaken all. What do we get? And the Lord took care of that right quickly with them. That's the American mindset, isn't it? What's in it for me? Well, how about eternal life? Would that be a nice choice? Christians' retirement benefits are out of this world. Does that sound pretty good? Yeah, that's not bad. But what about the here and now? Well, the Lord said, I can take care of that too. So it's a fascinating discussion. And we want to look at it again this evening and in the will of the Lord Tuesday night as well. So we've made our way in chapter 14 in the Gospel of Luke down through verses 25, 26, 27. Where the Lord Jesus uses this stark contrast, it's a little harsh to us in the English, in reference to father, mother, brothers, sisters, friends, family, even yourself. If you don't put me before self and others, you can't be a disciple, a true, bona fide disciple. You can be a believer, you can get to heaven, yes. But as we'll see later in the chapter, you're of no significant value to the Lord if any of these other relationships come between you and the Lord, or if self comes between you and the Lord. That's the whole issue of denying self. taking up your cross, verse number 27, saying no to self. And brothers and sisters, as you get older, you'll find that battle doesn't become any easier. It's an issue you have to deal with every time you look in the bathroom mirror. Am I going to be on the throne? Am I going to call the shots? Am I going to have my way today? Or is it going to be the Lord? You'll have to make that choice every single day you live and breathe. It won't be a nice, easy, one-shot choice, and that'll take care of it for the next 10 years, and then I'll renegotiate 10 years from now. It'll be a day-in, day-out battle. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. That's not some physical burden. It's not some emotional struggle. It's not some issue you have to grapple with in this life per se. It's just simply saying no to self, not I, but Christ. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And yes, you're going to go about your normal routines of life. You'll pay the bills. You'll go to school. You'll take tests. You'll go to work. You'll wash the car. You'll mow the grass. You'll go to the chapel. You'll do all the routines of life that everybody else does. But with this constant mindset of how do I please the Lord in the process? Even paying your taxes, even voting, and all these other issues that weigh on us day after day. You're going to do it with a view of pleasing the Lord, not what I think. You see? Never mind all the commentators on television who tell you what they think all day and half the night. You and I have a different mindset, a different goal in mind. So then the Lord Jesus began to use some little illustrations that we so often call illustrations of counting the cost of discipleship. And the first illustration he used had to do with a building project. And in King James terminology, it's a man who's going to build a tower. And he's to sit down, verses 28 and 29 and 30, he's to sit down and analyze the cost of this project. Does he have the resources to build and finish the tower or not? Lest he get halfway through the project, can't finish the project, and become the laughingstock of the community. And generally speaking, our view of that little section of three verses is we'll sit back and start weighing out to ourselves, am I willing to pay the price of being a disciple or not? And maybe that's a valid way to view it, all right? It will cost you a little something to be a follower of the Lord Jesus. And obviously it depends on what country you live in, what culture you live in, what religious philosophy is prevalent where you live. There will be a cost, yes. And you need to sit down and decide for yourself, am I willing to pay that kind of price to take a stand for the Lord Jesus or not? Stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. We sing about it. Am I willing to take a stand in the workplace? Am I willing to take a stand on the college campus? Am I willing to take a stand in the extended family? If so, it's going to cost me something. And you and I hear about believers in other countries and other cultures whose families, once that believer takes a stand for the Lord Jesus by being baptized, for instance, the family has a burial for them, and in the family's mind, that person doesn't exist anymore. That means there's a cost involved. You're going to weigh it out rather carefully. Most of us don't face that kind of cost here in America. Might cost you something in the workplace, though. Might cost you a few friends. You may have to cut off some social associations that you formerly enjoyed because you're going to align yourself with the Lord Jesus. And interestingly, you may not have to make the division. They might make it for you, you know. The minute they find out you have become a believer, you have confessed your sin, you have trusted the Lord Jesus, they will back off. You don't have to draw the line in the sand. They'll do it for you. It's like you don't get invited to their parties anymore because you're the wet blanket. You don't laugh at their dirty jokes anymore. You don't forward the dirty emails anymore. You know? So, yeah, there may be a cost. But then when I was working on this lesson some weeks ago, Campbell Morgan, G. Campbell Morgan, comes up with the interesting idea, and I had never noticed it before, in all honesty. He says, maybe we need to look at that little section, excuse me, from the perspective of the Lord Jesus being the builder. And he wants to do a little work here. He wants to do a little work over there. Has a little project in mind, to use human terminology. And he's looking at the workman at his disposal. And he's thinking to himself, if you will, human terminology now, do I have adequate workmen to accomplish this particular little project, this little thrust in the gospel? Or are these folk going to wimp out on me, you know? Remember the illustration in the life of Gideon? We have this big battle ahead of us, and 32,000 men show up. Yes, sir, I'm in it for a battle. I like to flail the sword. Where are we headed? And the Lord said to Gideon, tell anybody who's afraid to go home. And 22,000 guys turned around and went home. So much for all your brave soldiers. So then he's left with 10,000. The Lord said to Gideon, that's still too many. If you win, you'll say, we pulled off a great victory. So why don't you take them down and see how they drink water, and then you separate this group from this group. And out of the 10,000, Gideon's left with 300. Boy, it's dwindling rather rapidly. And then when they're ready to go out and actually do exploits for God, the 300 are divided into groups of 100, remember? But God still gave the victory in an extraordinary way. You remember that from Sunday school days, you know? So God's ways are not our ways, you know? He's not looking for men who can bench press 300 pounds necessarily. He's not looking for sharp shooters necessarily. But he is looking for people who will stick to the stuff, who will stick to the job until they see it finished. So suppose the Lord is looking at some little task he'd like to see done. He's looking at his array of men, and he's saying, are there enough who'll stick with it until we get the task done? Or do I not bother with that group, and do I find some others to send into the fray? It's an interesting perspective, isn't it? I never thought of it quite like that. Just another aspect of that fascinating little parable. A builder looking at his workmen and saying, can we start this project and bring it to completion or not? Well, that's what we see in the assemblies, isn't it? Sunday school superintendent looking for Sunday school teachers who will stick to it for the school year. The Awana commander looking at folks who'll stick to it for the Awana year. Leadership in the assembly looking at folks who'll stick to it through thick and thin. Never mind whether you see folk responding or not. It's faithfulness, it's consistency, it's commitment. It's not a matter of, well, I thought it was going to rain, so I didn't think I would go. Well, what if it didn't rain, you know? It might be raining in your neighborhood, but not over there. Why not go anyway, you know? See? Interesting idea. Okay, I'll let you cogitate on that one a little bit, right? Then the Lord Jesus used another illustration beginning in verse 31. What king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. The odds are 2 to 1, if my math is right. Insurmountable odds. Pretty hefty ratio. Otherwise, this fellow's going to say, maybe I better send an ambassador and maybe we ought to try to negotiate a little peace treaty, you know? That guy's going to mop us up. A man is not going to go out and engage a conflict unless he thinks he can win. Well, we don't have those kinds of situations in our culture all that much. We don't relate to that kind of a thing. But take it into the sports arena, for instance. Wasn't it a year ago now that Appalachian State went to the University of Michigan? Who's this little rinky-dink school from the hills of North Carolina? Why are they invading University of Michigan campus that their stadium seats 104,000 people? It's like, who are you hillbillies? And they defeated University of Michigan, remember? Turned a college football scenario upside down. ASU beat U of M? Like what? Unheard of. Little school down in Boone, North Carolina with 15,000 students, and they go to Ann Arbor and blow the Wolverines out of the stadium. That does happen, doesn't it? You know? But in sports, the mindset is normally, we're going in there to win. Nobody goes in and says, I think we'll try for second place today, guys. No one went to Beijing with the mindset of, hey, if I finish fourth place, I'll sure go away happy. I won't take home any medals, you understand. I'll have to go back 4 years from now and try again, but I'll go away happy. They all went with the mindset, I can win a medal. The Lord Jesus uses the illustration to drive home the point of commitment, brothers and sisters. Never mind the odds. We always like to root for the underdog, you know. We always like to look at the young fellow, young gal who came from some little teeny tiny school in a little bitty town in way out in Nowheresville, and they come out and beat the David and Goliath mentality. And we cheer them on. Well, that's the situation the believer's in today. You and I are in the minority, period. That's just how it is. And we need to drive that home to our young people. We're always going to be in the minority, except at a place like Greenwood Hills, you know. In the school system and in the culture in which you live and in the workplace and in the neighborhood, you're going to be in the minority. That's just a given. But we can still go in with the idea of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to go at life with a defeatist attitude. Why try? We're going to get run over. Why try? We can go in with joy. We can go in with victory. We don't have to sit down and negotiate some sort of a compromise with the adversary, as it were. And then the Lord Jesus says in verse 33, watch the rendering here now, all right? Most all scholars say we should take a little liberty in our King James and change the word likewise. It should read, therefore. It's not a matter of you and me sitting around and saying, I don't know if I want to pay the price to be a disciple or not. I don't know if I can win or not. I don't know if I can pay the price or not. The better rendering, by far, apparently, is, therefore, whosoever he is of you, who forsaketh not all that he has, cannot be my disciple, or is of no value to me. In things that count for eternity, that's the point. Might be the Secretary General of the United Nations someday, that's fine. But of no value in eternal things. Cost of discipleship. The Lord Jesus is simply using these little parables to drive home the point for us. That we're not going to sit around and say, is it worth it? That's a foregone conclusion. Eternal values are worth it, period. What did the Lord Jesus pay for us? He gave his life. So a life for a life is a reasonable exchange. And as we will see as you work your way back and forth through the Gospels, in whatever little niche, in whatever sphere the Lord has planted us, that's where we're supposed to bloom. unless the Lord comes along and sovereignly redirects your thinking and your life in some new dimension. And He does that from time to time for some of us, sure. But we're to do it with a different direction, a different mindset than before. It is the Apostle Paul's illustration, Saul, who became Paul. He had one mindset, one goal, one ambition on that Damascus turnpike. And just like that, it changed. He did this marvelous 180 that the young people talk about. He saw the Lord Jesus. He met the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, it's, what will God have me to do? Isaiah illustrates it for us too, doesn't he? Back in his book, chapter 6. One writer says the emphasis in the passage here is simply the word forsake or forsaketh, depending on your translation. It simply means to say goodbye to walk away from the ties, the relationships, the things that bind, that tug at our heartstrings, that pull us to the earth. And if you and I can cut those strings, if we can walk away from them and say, hey, here today, gone tomorrow, it's not a big deal. It's not such a horrendous loss. It's all right. I belong to the Lord Jesus. He's sovereign. He's working in my life. Whatever He chooses is fine. And every once in a while, you see that. You hear it surface. But it's rather rare today. We're so clinging to things. We're so clinging to ambition. We're so clinging to relationships that the Lord hardly counts anymore. And you see it in our church attendance. You see it in our relationship with spiritual things across the nation. Look over at Luke chapter 18 for a moment. We'll come back to this passage shortly. Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 28. Luke 18 and 28. Peter said, "We have left all and followed thee." And what's the Lord Jesus' response? "There's no man that has left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of the gospel's sake who will not receive manifold," it simply means very much more in this present time, "and at the age to come, eternal life." You see, the Lord is saying to us, He's not going to be any man's debtor. And young ladies are worried about, "Mr. Bill, I'm 19 and I'm not engaged yet. I don't know who I'm going to marry. Mr. Bill, I got to get married. I got to have a husband before I'm 21. I mean, you know." Hey, just wait on the Lord. Put the Lord first and let Him work out those details. And the guys are all worried about their cars and worried about their jobs and worried about the technology and worried about this and worried about that. You just put the Lord first and let Him work those details out. And He says, a guarantee, if you will, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added." He says, "I'll take care of those issues. Yes, you pursue your career. Yes, you pursue your education. Yes, you use your senses, spiritual gumption, we call it, day in, day out, but always with the view of how do I please the Lord, not how do I build up myself." You're weighing out how you can be a help to the assembly, how you can be a help to the saints, how you can help spread the gospel along the process. And the Lord says, "I'll see to it that you're blessed in this life, and you already know you've got eternal life." Now that's loose commentary. Now watch what we see when we go back to Matthew's commentary about that same discussion with Peter. All right? Go back to Matthew chapter 19, if you would, please. You'll see a little different spin to it. I guess that's the word we put on it today. Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 27. Matthew 19 and verse 27 we read, "Then answered Peter and said to him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" We can relate to that. What's in it for us? We like to see something on Friday night, if you don't mind. In my paycheck, preferably. Okay? Jesus said to him, "Verily I say to you, you who have followed me in the regeneration." That's days yet to come. That's when the Lord comes, settles out all the accounts, rectifies all the wrongs on planet Earth, raptures the saints out of this scene, straightens out all the sin and chaos. Ooh, that's a long time down the road, possibly, right? Right. Okay? Future tense. When the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, you shall sit and reign with Him. I'm abbreviating the passage because He was talking to His 12 disciples. We won't sit and judge Israel per se. Those 12 might. All right? You will get to reign with me. That we do understand. This is training time for reigning time. That puts a little different perspective on things, doesn't it? And you go to a country where they have a monarchy still, and you look at the children of those monarchs, and they look like everybody else's little kid. They have to study math. They have to study grammar. They have to study languages. They have to go through sciences and all those subjects like everybody else, and take tests and flunk the test and take the course again. There's all that process along the way, working with the view of someday being on the throne. The discipline of being a disciple. Right? Then the Lord Jesus says, as we've already read, previous passage, verse 29, "Everyone that's forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands, for my sake, will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." That's a pretty nice percentage. Extended family. You talk to those folks who are missionaries on foreign fields, and they can explain quite clearly to you what that 100-fold is all about. They have brothers and sisters, and they have aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas and extended family all over the planet. And they go to this country and this assembly and that place and this place and that place, and they're just welcomed in like family. And it's, the Lord has taken care of that whole family issue for them. And then, interestingly, the Savior says in verse 30, "Many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." The ones that we have noticed and the ones we put all our attention on, the ones that we felt were just going to go straight to the top, they'll kind of fade off in insignificance. Name the ladies who won the swimming activities in the Olympics for $10, for $100. The artistic swimming, It's like, I don't know. I can't remember. The names fall right off the end of the page. I can't remember who it was. I don't know. Some guy named Phelps. Yeah, I remember that name. Yeah. He'll be on the cereal box for a few weeks. But after that, we'll forget. They were supposed to be the best in the world. Remember? The ones who were first... spiritually, sometimes that would be true too, wouldn't it? The ones that we notice, the ones that are on television, the ones who are in print, the ones who get all the media attention. We may not notice them much. But those who were faithful, those who were committed, those who were there through thick and thin, those who came no matter what the weather was like, those who were faithful in occupying their little niche, the last may be first. When it comes to the issue of reward, the kingdom of God. Interesting possibility, isn't it? All right, let's go back to Luke chapter 14, if you would. We still need to finish that chapter a moment. Luke chapter 14, verse 34, the Lord talks about salt. Still thinking about discipleship now. The issue of commitment, not convenience, but commitment. We get those terms dramatically mixed up today. Verse number 34 in Luke chapter 14 says, salt is good. We know that we're the salt of the earth. We're well aware of that. But if the salt has lost its savor, its worth, its purpose, how do you resalt salt? It's just little tiny granules that are useless if there's no flavor to those little granules. It might as well be sand, you know. Go down to the Gulf Coast and pick up some nice sand and put that on your beans, you know. It'd be just as valuable. You say, yuck, Mr. Bill. Well, that's what salt would be if you had lost its savor. It's useless. That's the point. And some scholars tell us that in Bible times, they actually use a quantity, a portion, a small portion of salt as fertilizer even. And so the next verse says, it would not be fit for the land. Obviously, you put too much salt on, you'll kill everything. Nothing will grow. But it could be used as a light fertilizer, right? It's useless for the dunghill, the trash heap, garbage, to kill the flies and the things that would bother the compost or whatever. So, men throw it out and walk on it. And that's what's happening all across America when we look at these so-called Christians, these disciples of the Lord Jesus, these followers of Christ, who keep surfacing in the media. They beat their wives, they've abused their children, they are in moral disarray. Wait a minute. There's a disconnect here somewhere. And the media loves that. You know? Oh, there's another one of those Christians. Look, look, see what this guy did? And they delight to walk all over Christianity in the name of the Lord Jesus and the blood of Christ because they say, see, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. Because they assume all Christians are truly disciples. Well, we have to back up for these dear folk in the media and say, look, let's define what a real Christian is. Now let's define what a real disciple is. And yes, we are all of human flesh. We all have the old nature, and we will stumble and fall along the way. The best of elders, the best of Sunday school teachers, the best of Bible teachers, every parent, the list goes on endlessly. But if we have any spiritual perception at all, we'll step up and say, hey, look, I'm sorry, I blew it, I need your forgiveness, I've asked the Lord to forgive me, let's straighten it out and carry on. The media doesn't understand that. And so men will take our testimony, men will take our profession, throw it on the ground and walk all over it if they could care less. Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The dramatic contrast. Now, most scholars tell us when you look at Luke chapter 14, we should also spill over into chapter 15 and pick up verses 1 and 2. For at the end of chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Sounds like Revelation chapter 2 or 3, doesn't it? Are you listening? Listen up, you know. Was it Brother Lou or somebody said that this morning? Are you listening? Did you get what I said? Well, that's what he's saying here, you know. Get the point? Got your hearing aid turned on? Got your ears on? That was the old thing in CB language, you know. Do you understand what I'm saying, the Lord Jesus says? Do you get the point? Do you get the thrust of this issue, the seriousness of discipleship? So, if we carry it right over to verses 1 and 2 of the next chapter, the flow continues. Then drew to him publicans and sinners. Read that, tax collectors and sinners. That way we can include the Democrats and the Republicans. See? Right? We got everybody covered. We put tax collectors in there. Yeah? It's publicans and sinners. Everybody. They're the ones who needed to hear, who wanted to hear. Because the Lord Jesus had something that struck their hearts. They wanted to be followers. They weren't just there for the free meals and so forth, the spectacular miracles. They really had a desire to know God, apparently. But the next verse says, there were Pharisees and scribes. They weren't there to hear. They were there to see. They were there to observe. They were there to criticize. So they murmured and said, fellas eating with sinners, look at that. How disgusting. He receives sinners and even eats with them. Well, why wouldn't he? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. That's the whole point. That was the reason he came. Wasn't it? He didn't come to call good people to repentance. He came to call sinners. The physician doesn't come to take care of well people. He comes to help those who are sick. Isn't that just like the Lord? Sure. Mixes and mingles with sinners. Those who need help. The publicans and the sinners. So they're the ones who were listening, trying to grasp the impact of what it really means to be a follower of the Lord Jesus, what it means to be obedient to His Word. All right? Now, let's back up, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll read a couple of verses there. Matthew 16, and look at verse 24. Matthew 16 and verse 24 says, this is the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples, if any man will come after me, there's the follower idea, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We know that from earlier in Matthew. We've seen that invitation, come. If any man will come after me, that's the follower idea, that's the disciple idea, let him deny himself. I didn't have further plans for the day, for the morrow, for the next day, for the rest of my life. I'm going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where he leads me, I will follow, we sing. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Take up the responsibility of day in and day out saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You don't have to go around looking for some burden. It's not the dear Arthur Blessed mentality. I've got to go make a cross, put a roller skate wheel behind it, and drag the thing all over America. No, that's not it. That doesn't achieve any merit before God. Just gets you in the way of a lot of 18-wheelers. Take up your cross and follow me. Whosoever will save his life will lose it. Now, the Lord wasn't suggesting to us that we go out and take risks. I'm going to eat my oat bran. I'm going to go to the doctor. I'm going to take my vitamins. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to use my head. Because this is a gift from God like every other resource I have. My body is given to me by God to use for His honor and glory. So I'm not going to abuse it. Moderation is the key to everything in Scripture. Even eating habits, you know. So I'm going to use that body in a way that honors and glorifies Him. I'm not going to go to outlandish extremes to preserve self and ambition. That's the point. If your whole life revolves around you and building a little empire for you and your family and your goals, it's like, when do you ever say, okay, I think we've got enough. I think we have finally arrived. How much insurance do you need? How much protection do you need? How do you know when you've got all the bases covered? They keep ratcheting up the numbers all the time, you know? Just about the time you say, look, I've got everything all covered. The kids' college education is covered. My wife is taken care of. Everything's paid for. I mean, hey, we're all set. If anything happens to me, it's all taken care of. And then everybody changes the numbers. Oh, man, we got to start all over again, you know? How would you ever know? How would you ever be able to say, look, what happens if you have a catastrophic illness? I hadn't thought about that. Government will take care of that. What if the government goes bankrupt? You're kind of on the verge of that, right? If a man would save his life, he'll wind up losing it. All you're thinking about is self. You get to the end of the road, you're going to die like everybody else. Look at all these multi-billionaires when they come to the end of the line. You know? They leave it all behind like all the rest of us. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Because you'll find what life really is all about. You'll have abundant life. And yes, the price of gasoline will be an aggravation and the tax rate will be an aggravation and you'll get annoyed at the local politicians and all that. Yeah, I know. But you'll carry on. And you won't get all bent out of shape and you won't get all frustrated. Your blood pressure won't skyrocket. You'll just say, hey, the Lord knew that was going to happen. I'm going to plod on. The boss walks in with a little pink slip and says, thank you for your 35 years of service. You've been replaced by a computer. Have your desk cleaned out by 5. Don't slam the door behind you either. The Lord knew that was going to happen. You didn't. If a man will lose his life for my sake, he'll find it. And you'll be astounded at how the Lord will come along and just sovereignly orchestrate situations and events and circumstances and work some good out of that. It's like, how in the world? I don't know. But the Lord does. These illnesses and accidents and all these things that we talk about all the time. Brother Larry Price just finished a 2-week series with us in our home assembly down there on the subject of Job. He took up the first 2 chapters and the last 3, I guess it was. Didn't even bother with all those guys in between, you know. Yak, 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 yak. I mean, look. He just gave us a nice little summary of the sovereignty of God in all the affairs of life. As the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. You know? Attitude, relationship, that's the key, isn't it? Whosoever will lose his life for my sake. That's really discipleship, isn't it? Not always worried about me first, I, which is the culture in which you and I live today. The government's supposed to take care of me. I didn't get my rights. I demand. Yeah. Instead of, no, it's quite all right, you go ahead. It's no big deal. It's fine. But I think, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would he give in exchange for his soul? You know? That's an interesting question to ponder, isn't it? How many hundreds of millions would a man spend to extend his life if it is told he had terminal cancer at age 50? Bill Gates and all these guys who got these incredible fortunes beyond our comprehension, they'd write a check that had so many zeros on it, it'd fall off the page. If you could guarantee them, you could extend life, you know. Then you'd find out what things are worth. What life is worth? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? The Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. He'll reward every man according to his works. Then it will all settle out. The rewards will be distributed. The Lord Jesus says, I come quickly. I'll have those rewards. And interestingly, every saint will get some kind of reward. It won't be like the Olympics, bronze, silver, and gold, and everybody else goes home with nothing but a few souvenirs, you know. Every man will be rewarded for faithfulness. Not how many tracts, not how many people did you witness to, not how many sermons did you preach, how many books did you write, how many CDs did you cut? No. Faithfulness, consistency, commitment. That's the issue of discipleship, isn't it? And that faithfulness might have been in manufacturing or industry or the educational arena or the medical community or wheresoever, in your home, in the local assembly of God's people. But there's a price to pay. I have my druthers, we like to say. I don't know where we get that word druthers from. That's a good old-time term. I'd rather do this or that or the other. And so we've modified that and just say a druther. We have our druthers. We'd rather not have headaches. Stay away from aspartame. You won't have headaches, you know. Keeps you away from migraines. Stay away from this and you won't. Stay away from that. Yes, sir, I know. We all want a really quick fix, easy out. So we want to buzz into the church. They're saying the average person would like 20 minutes or less sermonette. Don't give me any doctrine. Just give me a little quick buzz. Because look, I got problems with my wife. I need to know how to get her settled down. I got problems with my teenager. I got difficulty at work. I got financial stress. Give me a little quick answer. How do I deal with this? How do we get things off my back? And that's all I need to know. And get me out the door. I don't want any doctrine. I don't need any reasons why. I just need a quick 4, 5, 6 points, and I'll run home and do those, and everything's fine. It's like, how do I fix my lawnmower? You know, well, check the filter, see if you got fuel in there. Pull the thing 3 times, push the button, and it'll run. Okay, great. I'm on my way. That's how we want to treat life today. God says spiritual things are far more important than that. You know? Well, in the will of the Lord, we'll pursue it a little further on Tuesday. I hope you'll be able to come out again. Thank you so much for being here tonight. Our Father, we're thankful for the Savior who left heaven and came to earth. There He suffered and bled and died for our sin. He met us in our deepest need. He offers us a free salvation. But along with that free salvation, He desires that we be followers, imitators of the Lord Jesus. That we be willing to give of ourselves in service for Him, in service to the Savior, and in service to the Lord's people. We be concerned about the needs of others instead of being focused on self. And so we pray for Thy help and blessing as we launch into a new week, and we pray for wisdom. We grapple with the cares and concerns of life, that they don't become overwhelming to us, that we keep our focus on the Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us, and help us to have a giving heart, a concern that shares the needs of the Savior with others. We ask Thy blessing on the things we've been considering together today. We pray that we might have the privilege of meeting together again Tuesday, if it be Thy will. We commit ourselves into Thy care. We think of the saints along the Gulf Coast who are being threatened by this storm. We pray for Thy hand of blessing upon them, that they'll have opportunities to use even that circumstance to bring honor and glory to the name of the Savior. We give our thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. The mic.